All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are we this Sunday? Good. We have bathrooms today.
Yay.
The little things, right?
Yes.
They replaced the pump and did the wiring. We got our water back in the building. All right, we're going to be continuing on in the book of Jonah. We're still in chapter 1. Each time I think that we're going to finish, I realize we're not. We're going to be starting in verse 4. One of the things to remember as we go through at least this section in the book of Jonah this morning is God disciplines those he loves. Be a good thing to remember. Hebrews 12 verses 6 and 7 tells us that for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And he loves Jonah. Yet Jonah is disobedient. But God still loves him. And so Jonah is disobedient in the fact that he's trying to flee the presence of God. Right? Jonah may have thought he was getting away with something even as he went down to Joppa and bought a ticket to ride on the ship to Tarshish, which is like to the ends of the earth. But you can't ghost God. And Jonah's about to find that out. So we're going to start in verse 4, and we're only going to read through verse 10. All right, starting in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and surprising, the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the word that you have for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you speak that word to us. I pray, Lord, that it be your words that your spirit does speak to us. And I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the conviction that can come from it. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to draw us to you. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue on with the story of Jonah here, as we last week, we remember that he's in his disobedience. In a sense, you could say out of fear to a certain extent, Jonah ran away from the will of God in his life. God's will for Jonah was to go to Nineveh and to call out against them about their evil and have them repent. And Jonah was like, "There is no way I'm going to Nineveh." So he rose, fled to Tarshish, right? He went down to Joppa, which is like Tel Aviv today. He got a ticket on a boat to Tarshish, and he fled the presence of the Lord. But you can't flee from God. You can't flee from the will of God. And Jonah's now finding that out. And the first thing we see here in verse 4, the first thing that God does is that the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. Right? And there was a mighty tempest. And in the Hebrew, that word for hurls, because like a bonus trivia question for you as I go through this chapter, how many times is the word hurl used? Hurl or hurled. God's hurling this wind, this tempest on the sea. It just means send out or cast out. So God is sending out a great wind. God sends out a great wind. You know, we often think of Jesus calming the storms, right? I mean, you probably, as soon as we think of Jesus and storms, you might think of the stories in the Gospels with Jesus on the boat with the disciples. There was a couple of different times. One time, of course, he was walking to him across the water in the midst of a storm. And of course, they thought it was a ghost. it was more easy for them to believe a ghost was walking on the water than Jesus was. And the other time, of course, he was asleep in the boat with them during a storm. And they're all panicked and afraid, thinking that they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up, wanting him to be panicked and afraid about the storm as well. But Jesus wasn't panicked or afraid about the storm. He just calmed it, right? That's like in Luke 8. He wakes up and he says, and it says, he rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased and there was calm. So often we think of Jesus calming the storm. And Jesus calms storms. He does. I mean, it tells us in Psalm 107, for example, that God calms the storms. Well, Psalm 107, verse 29 and 30, it says that he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. I just had this picture of God going, hush, right? To the waves of the sea and to the storms. Hush. If you have kids, you know this. Like, hush, right? Quiet. Not another word from you, right? To the storm. But it says that God makes the storms be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. But the other side of that coin that we don't often think about, as it also tells us in Psalm 107, just a few verses before verse 27, right? It's often the side of that coin that we don't sometimes even want to look at, which is that God hushes storms. Yes, he does, but he also brings storms. And it tells us that in Psalm 107:25, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. So God can calm storms, absolutely, 100% indeed. We probably all have that in our testimonies. We can talk about a storm that we went through that God calmed, that God brought us through. At the same time, he can stir up the waters as well. Right? And he has a purpose for both. So think about that the next time you're going through a storm in life. What's the purpose of the storm? What's the purpose of the storm that I'm going through? Jesus was just as likely to rock the boat and stir up the waters as he was to calm the storm. It just depended on the situation that he was in. And he had a purpose for both. And that purpose, of course, is to glorify God. And in the case of Jesus and his ministry, to show that he was God. In the case of Jonah here, God is stirring up the waters to discipline Jonah for his disobedience. Yet, as we know, because most of us know this story, God's going to see Jonah through the storm as well, albeit in a unique way, right? In a big fish. We're not there yet. We'll get there one day eventually. So the storm was a mighty tempest. The Hebrew word can mean hurricane. So it wasn't just some little mamsy-pamsy storm, right? It was a huge storm. It was so great that it was threatening to break the ship apart, it tells us. Right, and the crew of the ship, it says, they're up there on the deck, and they're hurling cargo over the side of the ship to lighten the boat. They were crying out to all their little g gods, right? Save us, save us. The ship's going to sink. It's going to break apart. We're going to drown. Right? It was all hands on deck at this time. Well, except for one person, and that was Jonah. Where was Jonah? Well, Jonah was asleep. Matter of fact, it tells us in verse 5 that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now, I've never been in the Navy. My dad was in the Navy. He might be able to answer this question or explain this better. I've never owned a boat. I don't very even rarely ever go out on water. I have been sailing once, not by myself, obviously. That would have been a bad experience. But I have zero experience when it comes to being a mariner or being on a boat. I have zero experience when it comes to fishing because I don't even really like to fish. I do love fish and chips, but I don't like to fish. Right? But I'm told that if you are midship in the lower decks, closer to the waterline, then you are less likely to experience the effects of the pitch and the roll of the boat, specifically during turbulent waters, right? During storms. It's a completely different experience as compared to, of course, being up on the deck at the bow or the stern of the ship. Jonah was asleep in the inner part of the ship. So maybe Jonah knew something about sailing or seafaring because he picked a great part of the ship to sleep in. It was near the waterline, and he seemingly was unaware of the storm that was outside. Now, if the storm was great as it's being described here, you would think that Jonah would have felt something. But if the effects are less in that area of the boat, then it's possible that the storm outside wasn't as significant as the storm that Jonah was dealing with inside. And he didn't notice. He had other thoughts and concerns. But here's the truth about this, and the one thing we should remember, which is this. Jonah was the only God-fearing man on the boat. And what I mean is he's the only one who worshiped the one and true God. He's the only one on the boat who did. And the boat was in danger of sinking and breaking apart, and he was asleep. He was asleep in the storm. All right? And you have to ask the question, I have to ask the question, how many people today are asleep in the midst of a storm? And worse than that, how many Christians today are asleep in the storm? You know, our unofficial motto for the church this year is wake up, armor up, look up. It starts with waking up. Most of our Christian lives should have all started with waking up. But waking up is a choice. All right? All of those, wake up, armor up, look up, they're all choices. But it always starts with waking up. Waking up is a choice. And there are some of us who, even though we claim to be awake, have actually chosen to stay asleep. We're still asleep. I'm not just talking about, you know, zoning out or some things like that. But some of us, spiritually speaking, have chosen to stay asleep. You know, now, understandably, there's a lot you can do in your sleep. Okay? I mean, if you want to go speak to my wife downstairs about her dream last night and how it was a dream within the dream or whatever, she'd be glad to explain it to you. There's a lot you can do in your sleep. I mean, you can talk in your sleep. You ever have a conversation with someone who was completely asleep? I have, right? If you have, which side of the conversation were you on? Were you the one who was awake or the one who was asleep? Because if you're the one who was asleep, you don't remember the conversation probably, right? 66% of us have talked in our sleep at one point. Almost 20% of us in the last 3 months. It's more common with children, obviously, than it is with adults. But still, I remember when my kids would have what we call night terrors. They probably don't remember them because they were never awake during the time. But they would wake up in the middle of the night completely in a panic. They'd be scared, right? They'd be shouting for mom or dad or whoever, and we'd go in there to console them, and we'd have conversations with them, and we'd talk with them, and they would just eventually fall back to sleep. And in the morning, they wouldn't remember a single thing about it. They had no clue you even talked to them in the middle of the night. They had no clue they woke up. They had no clue. Okay. So you can do a lot in your sleep. I mean, you can walk in your sleep. It's not as common as talking, but any of you ever walked in your sleep? Woke up and found yourself in a completely different spot. You don't know how you got there. I woke up one time on a bunk bed. When we first moved out to the property where we lived when we were kids, we had a little bunk bed in the back of a single wide trailer. And I think you built it. Did you build the bunk bed? I can't remember. But I slept on the top bunk. My sister slept on the bottom bunk. And I woke up one day mid-fall. As I was falling from the top to the floor. Just woke up in the midst of the fall. So we can walk in our sleep. Again, only about 2 to 4% of adults do this on average, but during your lifetime, you have a 30% chance of walking in your sleep. So obviously, you can think in your sleep. Isn't that what dreaming is? Sort of. Thinking in your sleep. You can think in your sleep. With that, though, you know, you have the emotional process that your brain goes through while you're sleeping. When it's thinking, it can cause you to cry. It can cause you to laugh. You can cry and laugh in your sleep. It's part of talking in your sleep. You can respond to verbal instructions in your sleep. I mean, you can be completely asleep and your spouse can ask you to do something and you'll do it. And they'll think maybe you're awake, but you don't even remember, right? You're completely asleep. You can act out dreams in your sleep. I mean, Paul McCartney said he came up with the melody for the song Yesterday in his sleep. Elias Howe, if you know who he is, he had the dream of being chased by warriors with spears with holes near the tips of the spear, and it came up with the idea of the needle for the sewing machine. He did that in his sleep. The shape and the structure of DNA was dreamt up by Dr. James Watson in 1953. He came up with that structure and shape in his sleep. he says. There's lots of stuff that you can do in your sleep. They say that there are those who find themselves sleeping through work. Well, one day they're going to find themselves working through sleep. Yeah. So you can do a lot while you're sleeping. But the point is, spiritually speaking, I think we walk and talk in our sleep more than we admit. As Christians, we need to be awake. We need to be fully awake. Right, wide awake, not sleepwalking, not sleep talking, not seemingly awake, but vacant. Right, but actually fully awake and present. Ephesians 5:14, where we get the wake up for our wake up, look, armor up, look up. Right, Ephesians 5:14 says, you know, wake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's how it starts. But how many times are we told throughout the New Testament, for example, to be on guard, to be sober, to stay awake? Right, Luke 12, verses 35 to 38, be dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once. And when he comes and knocks, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Right, it goes on to say, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Blessed are those who are awake. Awake. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. We are not of the night or the darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Stay awake. We need to be awake. What did Jesus often rebuke his disciples for? Falling asleep. Right? Can't you guys even pray for an hour? Can't you stay awake, he told them. Right? He said, like, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, that's true, right? Obviously, I'm not talking about physical sleep. This isn't about you taking naps or having a good night's rest or, you know, anything like that. I'm talking spiritually. Are you indifferent to the storms outside like Jonah is right now in the boat? Right? Are you indifferent to the truth that those around you are hurling their goods overboard, trying to stay afloat? Or did you just go find a nice comfy spot to settle down in where you don't feel the effects of the storm as much? Where you know that others may not find you. That's another thing, is that Jonah went down there to that spot in the boat hoping that others wouldn't really come looking for him. Maybe he could hide down there, right? Maybe we've done that too. Maybe we went and found a nice comfy spot that's out of the way where people can't find us as much. They won't come and bother us. We're just trying to hide out the storm until the Lord comes. Are you even aware what's going on in the world or in your neighborhood or in your state? What's going on around you? Are you even aware that others need your ministry? They need your testimony. They need the gospel. Just as those sailors did up on the boat. They need someone to come up and give them some hope. If you're not aware of these things, and if you're just walking around with blinders on, then it's possible you're asleep. You're just sleepwalking. All right? Or you're sleep talking. You're seemingly awake, but you're not really awake at all. And there's danger in that. There's danger in that. You have to understand where there's spiritual vacancy, evil abounds. And we get spiritual vacancy from when Christians abandon their post, whether it be a watchman on the wall, right, or Christians run like Jonah is from the will of God for their lives. That gives us spiritual vacancy. Right? When Christians hide out instead of standing firm, hoping just to let the storm pass but not let it bother them. They don't want to cause any ruffles or any waves or anything like that. Well, they're asleep instead of awake. That's spiritual vacancy. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as an example, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That gives us an example. Yes, that's a future application, understand. Hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen with the rapture of the church. He who restrains is the Holy Spirit, right? And we have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through the church, through the body of Christ. When the church is removed, the lawless one will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. But the picture we see is when the church is vacant, evil abounds. And even though we haven't seen it to that degree, or we aren't seeing it to that degree yet, because of course we're all here, the rapture hasn't happened yet, right? The closer and closer we get to that day, as many are falling away from the truth of the gospel and as many are turning to a false gospels that we see being, you know, promoted here locally, Paula White, false teacher, coming to speak here in, you know, promoted by a local church. But the more we see those things, the more that we're seeing that restraining power weaken. Right? And within that, more evil abounds. Right? So when the church gets lazy and comfortable and spiritually complacent, then sin increases. But when the church wakes up and is on guard, then evil takes a step back. So the truth is, when storms arise, and the world itself can see the storm, they know there's a storm out there. They're telling you about a storm. It's on the news. It's in all the papers. All your neighbors are talking about it, Christian or not Christian. Right? They're all talking about the storm. They're fighting for their lives in the midst of the storms. They're fearing for the worst. They're praying to their little g gods, just as these sailors are on the boat. They're in panic mode. They're looking for help. They're looking for hope. They're looking for encouragement. They seek you out. They know you're a believer. Where do they find you? Asleep in the boat? Hiding it out in the basement? You're in your storm shelter? Got your tinfoil hat on? Right? I don't know. They find you asleep, as it may be. I'm not sure how that helps your witness. It didn't help Jonas. Right? The captain of the ship had to go find Jonah. Jonah was asleep. Now, this doesn't mean you're to be reacting or acting the same as they are in the midst of a storm. Right? Remember, even though this story of Jonah and the story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples are two different stories and they're not similar other than the fact that there's water in a boat in a storm, right? The disciples knew that Jesus had already promised them to get to the other side. They're acting, they're in fear because of the waves and not relying on the promises of God. Jesus was in the boat with them. When they woke Jesus up, they wanted Jesus to be as afraid as they were. We're sinking. Can't you see we're sinking? Why aren't you in a panic, right? Why aren't you afraid? Jesus gets up and says, you know Jesus probably rolled his eyes and said, ye little faith, calm the storms down. Went back to sleep, maybe. He doesn't panic like we panic, but this isn't the same exact situation. But the idea is, in the sense that just because you're not reacting the same as someone else is in the storm doesn't mean that you aren't aware that the storm is there. Jonah, however, was completely unaware of what was going on. He had put himself in a situation where he wasn't thinking about it at all. We need to be fully aware of what's happening, fully aware of how it affects not only us, but the lives of those around us at all. Jonah wasn't thinking about that one bit. He actually put the lives of the sailors in danger's way, right? They were in danger because of Jonah's disobedience to God. I mean, Jonah could have drowned. Jonah could have woke up underwater with the ship sinking. He was literally in a life or death situation, and he was oblivious to it. And understand, he was running from the will of God, right? So that's what put him in that situation. But it didn't just put him in that situation. It put all those sailors in that same situation as well. See, what Jonah should have been is a light in the darkness, but instead he was hiding his light under a basket, or in this case, in the inner part of the ship down below, right? Hiding it out. I mean, it was an all-hands-on-deck situation. Jonah was down below sleeping. So the captain goes down and finds Jonah, and he tells him, wake up! Right? Verse 6, he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Basically, what he's meaning is, how can you be sleeping? And this time, how can you be sleeping? Right? He's like, arise. This is the second time that Jonah's been told to arise. Like I said, maybe Jonah has a sleeping problem. He says, Jonah, arise. And he says, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. That's what he's telling Jonah. He's like, how can you be sleeping in this situation? The boat's about to sink. It's breaking apart. I have everybody up. We're throwing stuff overboard. Why are you down here sleeping? Call out to your God. We're calling out to our gods, but our gods aren't helping us. Call out to your God, Jonah. The irony of this situation is that Jonah is being asked to do something that he doesn't want to do because he's trying to flee the presence of God. He's trying to flee the presence of God. He doesn't want to cry out to God at this moment. He doesn't want to be noticed by God. Right? But now he's being asked to pray to God. I mean, Jonah should have been up on deck. He should have been helping out the ship stay afloat. He should have been praying already because he should have been aware of the storm, obviously. Yet they had to go find him. Then they had to order him to pray, basically. Right? Jonah, maybe your God will help us. Pray. Nothing else seems to be working. Our little G gods aren't helping us. Pray, Jonah. When a pagan tells a Christian that you need to pray, things must really be bad. Especially if he noticed it before you did. But what makes it worse for Jonah is that he was hiding away, hoping not to have to do anything like that at all because he was running from God, and how humiliating it must have been for Jonah to be found, to be woken up, and then be asked to pray. I'm pretty sure that it was about that time that Jonah realized everything he was doing was in vain and that he had made a big mistake in his disobedience. Because you probably didn't have to ask him where the storm came from. He probably already knew. Right? If that wasn't bad enough, though, the crew decided to cast lots, right? Because they want to, in their own words, they say, let's cast lots so that they will tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And Jonah's like thinking to himself, you don't really have to cast lots here. I know what they're going to say, right? Let's play spin the bottle. Look, it points right at Jonah, right? No matter what they did, it was going to point right at Jonah. Jonah knew this. He knew this before they cast lots. So the sailors, though, believe it or not, accidentally are correct in their superstitious beliefs. Right? I mean, whatever made them think this way, whatever made them sense in their gut, whatever sign they saw or felt that maybe something about this storm was not normal, they were right. Something about this storm is not normal. Because it had been sent by God, right? There was someone's evil, someone's disobedience that had brought the storm upon him. And of course, that someone was Jonah. So when they cast lots, not surprisingly at all, the lots fell on Jonah. I mean, what could Jonah even say at this moment? He was busted, right? He got the short straw. They cast the lots, come up Jonah. You know, right? There's a quote by Spurgeon that says, apologies for disobedience are a mere refuge of lies. If you do a wrong thing in the rightest way in which it can be done, it does not make it right. If you go contrary to the Lord's will, even though you do it in the most decent and perhaps in the most devout manner, it is nevertheless sinful and will bring you under condemnation. This is what Jonah's experiencing. What can he say at this point? What excuses can he make? There's nothing that he can do. His disobedience has gotten him in here. This disobedience has brought the storm. What excuse do you have when God calls you on your sin? None. Zero. Zilch. You don't have any excuses. God lays the evidence right out in front of you. It all points right to you. There's nothing you can do. You're not going to have any excuses. What excuse did Jonah have for all the other people on the ship? None. He didn't have any excuse. He was under condemnation. He knew he was under condemnation. They knew that they were experiencing this storm because of his actions. Now they're like, Jonah. So they start grilling him, right? When the lots falls on Jonah, they want to know more about Jonah. So they ask him, five questions, basically. They say, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us, which was, him, right? Tell us, what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? Jonah doesn't answer necessarily all the questions, but he answers more than what we read here, because it tells us in verse 10 that Jonah told them that this was happening because he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. So he comes clean, basically, sort of. He says, I'm a Hebrew, right? I fear God. I fear the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and the dry land. He's saying, the sea, the tempest that's surrounding the boat right now, the storm that you're in, and the dry land that you're hoping you find, that we hope we see here soon, without, the ship going under the water, the God who made the sea and the dry land, that's the God I fear. That's the God I worship. And they ask him a fair question after that. Right? What is this that you have done? What is this that you've done? Right? That's a fair question. It's no fun, obviously, to be rebuked and humiliated by a pagan believer. But hey, God will use whoever he needs to get your attention. So since Jonah was no longer listening to God through his word, God was now speaking to him through sailors, through a storm, and soon he's going to speak through him through a big fish and vomiting him out on land, and God's getting Jonah's attention. See, what Jonah has done is he's really blown his testimony at this point. Right? He should have been a blessing to those on board, but in his disobedience, he's become a curse. Abraham was told in Genesis chapter 12 that his offspring would be a blessing to the whole world, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That includes Jonah. Jonah should be a blessing. Jonah's of the ancestry. Yet, just like when Israel disobeyed God and operated out of the will of God and they brought trouble instead, Jonah is now bringing trouble to a boatload of the sailors through his sin and through his disobedience. Right? I mean, could you imagine trying to share the gospel with them now? Right? Jonah, wake up! And he goes up there and he's like, never fear, I believe in the God that can see us through the storm. I believe in the God that can save us. And they're like, why is this storm come upon us? Well, because I'm disobedient and I'm running from the Lord. Are they really going to listen to you now? You've brought this upon them. Jonah's blown his testimony. He would have a hard time trying to share the gospel with them. Now that they know you're running from God and that the storm has come because of your disobedience, a storm that right now affects their lives, a storm that could destroy their ship. See, spiritually, Jonah was asleep. He's asleep during a storm. So, are you asleep during a storm? Are you aware of the storm that's going on around you, or the storms that maybe your friends or your neighbors are going through? Are you aware of the signs of the times? Are you awake? Do you even know that storms are raging on outside? Are you even paying attention? Are you hiding and running from God's will in your life? Are you asleep? I mean, Proverbs 24, verses 33 to 34 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. That's a very similar to verse like what Jesus teaches in the Gospels about if the master of the house had known when the thief was coming, he'd stay awake. Right? He'd stay awake. We're being told to stay awake. But it's fear. It's fear like what Jonah has. Jonah had a fear of going to Nineveh. He knew what the Ninevites were like. He knew that his life was, you know, he could be killed by going to the Ninevites to share, to tell them to rebuke. He knew what the Ninevites were like. He knew what the Assyrians were like. He knew it was a scary situation. And then the second half of that, of course, is that he also didn't really want them to have forgiveness because they were a terrible people. Sometimes God calls us to do things that goes against what we want to do, right? It's not just calling us out into deeper waters, because God loves to call us out into deeper waters, because we need to trust him. If he calls us out there, we need to trust him and go out there. But oftentimes then he's going to say, okay, I need you to do this. And you're like, I don't want to do that. It's uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable with doing that. Or we have that same type of thought that Jonah has, whereas I don't want to share the gospel with them. They don't deserve the gospel. Do you know how evil they are? Do you know what they do? God's like, I guess, of course I know what they do. But I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to be obedient to the will I've put on your life. I want you to do this. Don't run from this. When we run from it, it creates problems, not just for us, but others around us. And then the other side of that, of course, is just being asleep. Like Jonah was. Just being asleep in situations where other people are looking for your encouragement. Other people are looking for your help. Right? Other people are looking for you to just come alongside them and love them and help them and do whatever you can in that situation so they feel they're not going through something alone. And you've just hid yourself away so you don't have to do those things. I'm just going to take cover here until the storm passes. Well, Spurgeon says that no man is awake unless he is steadfastly determined to serve God, come fair or foul. And what that means is serve God come sunny days or stormy weather. So I just have to ask, what have you determined to do? Are you determined to serve God come fair or foul? Are you determined to serve God no matter what the weather? If you find yourself in the midst of a storm on a boat, are you going to go hide down below decks where it's less turbulent? Or are you going to stay up top and help people? All right, you're going to be bailing out the water with the rest of the crew. Are you going to be there alongside them, praying with them? Not when they don't have to come wake you up to ask you to pray. You're already there praying. Because you know how that situation affects you. You know how it affects them. It's our witness. It's what God has asked us to do. To be a light in the midst of darkness. And not to hide that light. That's we're supposed to come alongside and not be a burden, but and a curse to others, but help lift those burdens. Right? So what have you determined to do? Don't be asleep. Right? Don't be sleepwalking or sleep talking. Be fully awake. Don't be vacant. Right? Be present in the lives of those around you. Be present in the lives of your neighbors. Be present. Be there. Understand what they're going through. Understand what the world's going through. Understand what your country's going through. Understand what your state's going through, right? We have a lot that we're going through as a state. And there's a lot that other states are going through that are going to be heading up this way. Anything that happens down in California comes up to Washington pretty quick, right? And there's some terrible stuff that's possibly going to be passed down there in California. We have to be aware of these things and how they affect those we love and those that God has brought us into their lives. So don't be sleepwalking or sleep talking. Be fully awake. Stay awake. Be awake. Be in prayer. Be a blessing to those around you. Let your will be God's will. Don't run from it. Just do what God has asked you to do. Love others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, and I thank you for the message. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to work this out in our lives. And I know that there are situations which are really tough and really hard sometimes for us to deal with, because you place us in situations that aren't comfortable for us. And sometimes you ask us to do things that we're just like, in our flesh, we're like, no. But Lord, you've asked us to stay awake. You've asked us to be awake. You've asked us to be present in what's going around, be aware of the days in which we live. And you've asked us to be a light. And you've asked us to shine that light, not hide it. So I pray that we just continue to do that. I pray that we just continue to point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus, so that these people can see that they're not alone in these storms, that they see that there is a way out, that they can see that there is salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. So I pray, Lord, that we can just continue to be that light and not shirk away from those responsibilities, not run and hide from the fear maybe that we feel about doing certain things or stepping out that way. I pray that we continue to stand firm on your word and not go hide below deck. I pray, Lord, that we can be a witness. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.